We have been in 1 Samuel 17 for at least 2 or 3 weeks. I pray that you're not getting bored with our look at the life of David and our consideration of things that the Lord is laying upon our heart. One more time, we're going to try and see something that I think will help you. It has helped me, and I pray that it'll be a blessing to you tonight. To try and have a meeting with God here tonight for just a few moments. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 17. You find your place. Amen. Say amen.
Amen.
I want you to look with me at verses 41 through 45, if you will, please. In 1 Samuel 17. Verse 41 says, "And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog, that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." Our Heavenly Father, we pause for just a moment to ask you to bless the reading of this, your precious word, and to pour out your spirit upon the preacher for this appointed time. Help us, God, for we are unworthy to speak the oracles of God in our own strength, in our own power. We do not have the wisdom that is needed to counsel the people that are before us. And I don't even want to try in my own abilities. God, I pray that you'll give us what we need. Say through us what needs to be said. Prevent us from saying what we ought not to say. We truly do want to be an encouragement and a blessing to the people. God, more importantly, we want the praise to go to you, for you alone are deserving. So I pray that your will might be done. If there's someone here that is lost and needs to be saved, may, Lord, you give us the opportunity to present the gospel in such a way that it will draw that individual to you. Lord, if there is a Christian here that is struggling in the area of faith, Lord, may they be encouraged and strengthened tonight to go to the next level. And we'll thank you for it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The title for the message tonight, for the sake of the study, is Choose Your Weapon. Choose Your Weapon. This is a passage of Scripture that teaches us how we should live as God's people. Moments ago, when Brother Scott asked if you're a member of Victory Baptist Church, take your seat. I believe every one of us were inclined to do so. And he made the comment that it is good to be in the Lord's house with God's people. And that being said, there may be someone who is undercover. There may be someone who is trying to ride the coattails of church membership. There may be someone who is trying to get by on the fact that your name is on a roll, and that you think that that will suffice and get you into heaven's gate, that it will pacify the Lord of glory, but it will not. The Bible says that when the roll is reviewed, if your name is not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you will hear the words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." But that is not up to us to decide. That is in the Lord's control. And He will separate the wheat from the tares when that time comes. We're told specifically that we're to let that thing alone, that we're to let them grow side by side together, and He will sort it all out. I'm glad that I don't have to deal with that. I'm glad that He's in control. All I have to do is give the gospel out faithfully, and He will do the drawing. He will do the saving. He will do the convincing and the convicting, and show people their need of salvation. But here we see that this is a passage of Scripture that teaches us how we should live as God's people, as children of the Lord. And I want you to notice how carefully God states something for us here in verse number 45. If you'll go back to the Word of God and look at that particular verse, the Bible says there for us, "Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me," and I circled that expression, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield." This was the way that the giant was coming unto David, with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But then David said, "But I come to thee," and I circled that expression, "in the name of the Lord of hosts." When I circled those two expressions, I drew a line in between the two. You see, it's always one way or the other. Those are the choice of weapons that are before us. It's never both. You cannot have it one either way. It's either one or the other. You cannot have both at the same time. We have to decide if we are going to face our problems and go through life with a spear and a sword and a shield, or if we are going to face them in the name of the Lord. And so I want to encourage you to do what the preacher has done, to draw a circle around those expressions and put a line linking them together, and out beside of them write the words, "the weapons that we are to choose." The weapons are before us, and the choice is ours. Will it be by force, the sword and the spear and the shield, or will it be by faith, going in the name of the Lord? It should go without saying, but the world's way is the force way. That's the way that they operate. They say, "I'll overpower you. I'll outrun you. I'll out-scheme you. I can out-talk you. I can out-scream you. I'll out-fight you. I'll out-spend you. I'll out-resource you. I'll out-maneuver you. I'll not be outdone. I'll put on a slicker presentation than you, and you'll not be able to outdo me." That's the world's way. That's the force way. They'll go to great lengths to invest all the money that they can come up with to put up front, and they'll outdo us every way possible, thinking that it will draw more people to their side. That's the way it was here in David's day also. The Philistine army had laid down the rules, and they had said, "This is the way the battle is going to be fought." They had determined what the outcome was going to be before it ever took place. For those who don't know Christ, that is the only way they know how to operate, by the way. They know no other means or method. They think that the force way is the only way. What is sad to see, however, is that there are those who say they know Christ. There are those who say that they are believers in the Lord Jesus. But we see them operating in this forceful way. Their manner of living, their way of life seems to be the same way that the world is operating. It is a forceful way. They do it in business as a means to get ahead. They do it at home in the way that they relate to one another's within that home. Between husbands and wives, between parents and children, it is a force way instead of a faith way that they operate. Even in their personal life, it appears to me that they are at conflict within themselves and they force their way through life. They are constantly trying to come up with some other way other than just simply submitting themselves unto the Lord and living their lives by faith. They're trying to force their way through. I have seen pastors try to force their way through the ministry. I have seen leaders of ministries within the church try to force their way over a group of people. Friend, it will not work that way in God's work. You cannot operate in the flesh and get anything accomplished for God to His glory. It must be in the faith way that we operate instead of the force way. But we must choose our weapon. The force way is the world's way. It is not the Lord's way. The Lord's way is to trust Him. It is what David was willing to do here, as we're going to see. If we can ever come to the place where we trust God, everything else will be settled. Everything else will be settled. David knew the facts about Goliath. He knew that he was a soldier in the Philistine army. He knew that he was a champion, not just any common soldier, but one who had received recommendations and commendations, and he had been put up into the front of the army and selected as the man who would stand on behalf of the whole Philistine army. On top of that, he was a giant of a man. Those facts, however, didn't have anything to do with whether he would be willing to go down into the valley or not. There was something else that determined David's decision to do something in the valley that day. It was all dependent on whether or not David would trust God. It wasn't the fact that he saw the giant Goliath. It wasn't the fact that he knew his credentials. It was the fact that he'd got a glimpse of the God of heaven. He had seen Him in his life. He had seen Him operate on his behalf. He had seen Him come through as a young boy out there in the fields tending his father's sheep. He had seen God prove Himself to be faithful. And so he knew that he could trust God with his life. Once David placed his faith in God, everything else was settled. It was, his course was set, and all he had to do was step out on faith. We have one great thing to decide. Are we going to trust God or not? Are we going to live by faith or are we going to live by force? In our personal life, how are we going to live? In our family life, how will we choose to live? In our business life, how will we choose to live? In our church life, how will we choose to live? In this story, we see that David had to make this decision on his own. No one else could determine this for David. Saul had offered him the force way. Look back up, if you will, in the previous verses. Let's see, where we want to go. Help me, Lord. We want to go that far? That's where David said, is there not a cause? Let's go to verse 38. I think that's it. And Saul armed David. There you go. And Saul armed David with his armor. You see that? Whose armor was put on David? Saul's armor. And he put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also, he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword, Saul's sword, upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. He refused to go, in other words. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these. Instead of just doing what the typical average person would do and saying, okay, I accept these as gifts, and I'll go with these to my advantage, David refused. He put on the brakes. He said, wait a minute, Saul. These will not work. They do not fit. I don't know what the outcome of these are going to be. I have not proven them. I cannot go with any confidence in these. He put on the brakes and he said, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. He didn't even ask Saul to remove him. He flung them off him himself. He made the decision to remove them and say, I don't need these things. This is not how I fought before. This is not how God has performed in my life in the past. This will not help me in this situation. I don't need these things. I've made a decision that I'm not going to live by force. I'm going to live by faith. And here's the thing I want you to see. The decision to live by faith cannot be made by anyone else but you. I can't make that decision for you. Brother Tim, you cannot make that decision for the young people that God has given you charge over. I don't care who it is that you're trying to lead. You cannot bring them to the place where they live the faith life. No matter how hard you want to see them do that, you cannot make that possible in their life. You can be a cheerleader and encourage them to come to that decision, but you cannot make them accept that. As your pastor, I cannot make you come to that place in your life as much as I want to see you come to that place. I've had people come to my office and sit down and pour out their heart, and I've heard their complaints and I've offered them counsel, and I've said, this is the faith way. And I've encouraged them to accept that, only to see them get up and walk out and return to the force way and continue on in misery. And it breaks my heart. I want to go to them and say, I told you so. But I refuse to do that because that don't help anybody. The encouragement is to keep offering them a better way. To keep encouraging them to consider what God has for them, to trust the Lord. The decision to live by faith cannot be made by anyone else but you and I. While it is your choice, I believe that the Lord would have me to tell you the reasons why you should choose to live the faith way instead of the force way. And so tonight I want to give you some simple reasons why the faith way is a better option. Number one, the faith life honors God. The faith life honors God. You say, well, that ought to be a given, preacher. Well, when a person decides to trust Jesus and experiences the miracle of salvation, I agree, it is understood that they are of the faith and they have faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. But just because you know Jesus as your Savior, that doesn't necessarily mean that you are living a faith life. There's a difference. If you don't agree with me, study Hebrews chapter 11. You should have been with us for several Wednesday nights as we dove into that recently and tried to understand how faith is advanced, how faith has an offering, and on we could go to recap that. Get the series on tape is the best I can do to save time here in the service tonight. But just because you know Jesus as your Savior doesn't mean that you are living a faith life. In other words, it's possible to know the Lord as your Savior and still live by force. To still try and do things your own way. To still try and force your way through. To still try and make things happen within your own power. To still try and accomplish things outside of God's will for your life. It's possible to do that. You say, how is it possible? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Paul wrote a letter to the church in Corinth there. And he said some things to this regard. There in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Come on, turn with me. I want you to see this. I believe it'll help you. I'm not going to be long. It's only 3 minutes till 7. We got time to go here. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Writing to the church here in verse number 1, he said, and I, brethren, that's saved people, right?
Yep.
You wouldn't call a lost person your brother. You shouldn't call him your brother.
Right.
And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. See right there, preacher, that proves they're not saved. No, the word carnal means that they are saved, but they're just not spiritually mature. Huh? So he says, I'm speaking unto you even as unto babes in Christ, immature believers. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. Why do you suppose he would do that? So they wouldn't choke. Yeah. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, which that's the force way, that's the world's way, that's the way typically lost people interact with each other. There's envying, there's strife, there's divisions. And he says to the church here at Corinth, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Referring to lost men. So we see here that he is saying that it is possible to be spiritual, to know the Lord as your Savior, and yet not honor God in your faith. To not have developed to the point where God is being lived out in your life and through your faith. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 17, in the case of David, Saul was a very instrumental person in his life, and he appeared to be God's man for that particular time. He could have really encouraged David. He had been selected by the people to sit upon the throne, and he could have been the one who encouraged David to go out and stand on behalf of Israel. And he was the one who had the opportunity to send out a man on behalf of Israel into the battle. And he chose to do it the way that the Philistines invited it to be done, by the way of force. He said, okay, I'll accept your rules and we'll do it your way. Here's what we need to learn from this. Do not allow the world to determine how you're going to live your life. Amen? Amen? Because the faith life honors God and not men. We don't do it the way the world does it. We march to the beat of a different drummer. Thank you, Brother Scott. We do things different because we have a book that tells us otherwise. We don't just throw caution to the wind and let things happen as they may. We don't just fly by the seat of our pants. God shows us and reveals to us what His will is for our life. And I'm thankful that He does. That His Word lights our path and reveals to us the way. And we don't have to stumble through, but we can see clearly what His will is for our lives. And our life can honor God when we trust Him, when we exhibit faith, when we show Him that we're willing to do it His way. So do not allow the world to determine how you're going to live your life. I think about these young folks sitting over here and the fact that school is back in session, and I know what a challenge that is. I know how difficult it is. I can't imagine having to walk the halls of a public school in this day and time with all of the temptation that is before you. The challenge of trying to represent Christ in such a heathen environment has to be difficult. I pray for you every day. I really do. And I hope that encourages you. And I pray that you'll stay true to your faith that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let the temptation and the encouragement of your so-called classmates and friends lead you away from God. I talked to one young lady at the door this morning, and she's struggling. She's a senior this year. And we've seen her come into the church and get saved, and she's so quiet that you even hardly know that she's here. But I've seen her here recently come to the altar pretty regular and get on her knees by herself. And she's been praying about some things. And I learned this morning about why she's coming. She's worried about finishing strong. She's worried about staying true to her calling under the Lord Jesus Christ and having a testimony that is worthy of representing Amen. Her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes. We need to pray for young people like that. Right. Amen? Amen. The faith life honors God. And we ought to be determined not to allow the world to dictate how we're going to live our life. Let me illustrate, if I can, that truth or that principle. I have before me a couple songs. One is very familiar. One is not so familiar, but you've heard both of them. One was written by a man by the name of Ray Bolts. It's been sung many times from several different people here in our church. The name of the song is "I Pledge Allegiance to the Lamb." I love the song and the message in the song. The song says, "I have heard how Christians long ago were brought before a tyrant's throne. How they were told that he would spare their lives if they would renounce the name of Christ. But one by one they chose to die. The Son of God they would not deny. Like a great angelic choir sings, I can almost hear their voices ring." And you know the chorus, you're probably reciting it with me. "I pledge allegiance to the Lamb with all my strength, with all I am. I will seek to honor His commands. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb." That's a great song. And I think whenever it's sung, it makes every red, white, and blue child of God, every true born-again Christian, want to rise to their feet and stand up, just as we do our flag of our country, and pledge allegiance to the Lamb. And I think it's important that we do that. But did you know that the writer, singer of that song a few years ago made the decision to come out of the closet? Do you know what that term means? And when he did, he wanted everyone to be accepting and understanding of that. He wanted man's approval of that. He didn't think there should be any fallout from that. That his life should just be able to go on. That he ought to be able to continue to sing Christian music, and that he ought to be able to gain financially from it, and that there ought not to be any consequences from it. I read an interview in a Christian magazine that he had granted to someone else, and those were some of the things that were brought out in the interview. And my stomach turned as I read those things. And I thought, how can a Christian who names the name of Christ really have those kind of feelings and really think with that kind of conviction that way? And then it dawned on me, the only way that's possible is when you choose to live another way other than God's way, outside of the faith way. When you try to choose to live your life your way instead of God's way, the force way as opposed to the faith way, which is exactly what we're speaking about tonight. I'm not saying that you should refuse to sing the song. I'm not saying that we ought to refuse to listen to the song. Just because the song was written and sung by someone who went south, made a bad decision, chose an alternative lifestyle, who sinned, let's call it what it is, amen. Amen, doesn't mean that the message in the song isn't right. Because it is. It's still a great song. But every time I hear the song, I can't help but think about that particular individual. And the fact that, as far as I know to this day, and if I'm wrong, somebody correct me, to this day, I do not think he has made any change. And I do not think that he has made any repentance. If he has, I praise the Lord. Because that's an indication that he has chosen it to do it God's way instead of his way. And there's hope for anybody. Amen.
Amen.
Pray for him. That's right. The faith life honors God. And we should not let the world and its standards determine how we're going to live our life.
Amen.
Here's the other song that is before me that I want to share with you. And I just recently heard it, as you did. When the Rochesters were here, the children a couple of nights sang this song, "I Want to Live My Life for You." Such a precious song, sung with innocence and conviction. The words to the song are, "I think about my hopes and dreams as I look ahead in life and wonder just what's in store for me. But I know that I am safe as long as I rest in you, for I already know what the future holds for me. I want to live my life for you and let the world see your reflection in everything I do. Don't let the things around me, Lord, take you from my view, for I want to follow in your will and live my life for you. Lord, help me live the kind of life that will reach out to the world and show them how your grace can set them free. Please don't allow me to forget just where you brought me from. Remind me, Lord, just where I could be now. I want to live my life for you. Let the world see your reflection in everything I do. Don't let the things around me, Lord, take you from my view. For I want to follow in your will and live my life for you." You see, there's two views presented there. You're going to do it God's way, you're going to do it your way. The faith way or the force way. David chose to do it God's way. And it honored God. How will you choose to live your life? Choose your weapon. The second thing I would share with you tonight, and really it's to our shame, is that the faith life is rarely found. The faith life is rarely found. In this story, Goliath was making continuous threats against Israel, and the search was on for a man who would go down and face him. No one could be found. That's sad, isn't it? It's not always easy to find someone who lives by faith. In this day and time, it's getting harder and harder.
Amen.
To find people who will choose to live by faith. I think about the verse, Brother Jason, in Ezekiel chapter 22, where the Bible says, God is speaking, "And I sought for a man who would stand in the gap and make up the hedge, and I found none." What sad words. I think we've come to the place in the Church of Jesus Christ where we're about at the last stand. Men are falling left and right. And there's gaps in the line. And the Lord is looking for someone to step up and fill in those gaps. And I think if it's possible, the Lord's hanging His head and He's saying, "I can't find anyone. Oh, I would that there was someone who would fill the void." The church's last stand is upon us, I believe. Why? Because the faith life is rarely found. To all our shame, we spend so little time with God. The Bible says we must redeem the time because the days are evil. I'm not an alarmist. I'm not sounding an alarm. The alarm's been sounding for years. It's time for us to wake up.
Yes.
Jesus is coming. We spend so much of our time on ourselves, on our houses, our automobiles, our hobbies, and so little time on the things of God. Yeah, that's right. We know it's true. It hurts us so much that we can't say amen to that. Israel wouldn't move because they had learned to live by force. instead of faith. And please understand, I'm not talking about getting to the place where we are so fanatical that we are consumed in the work of God and we let other things that are important in life, things like family, things that do require our time and our attention, to go unnoticed and undone. I believe balance in the Christian life is important. I believe that that's what honors God. I believe that we ought to work to balance all those things in our life. But here we see a case where Israel wouldn't move. They sat, if you will, on their haunches, rested on their laurels, because they had learned to live by force instead of faith. Could it be that we aren't moving much in our personal lives, in our Christian lives, and even in the church today because of the same reason? Because the faith life is rarely found. Where are the men who dare to step out in faith and say, I'll trust God for the great things. I'll do things that will require God moving, and if He doesn't move, then I'll be willing to fail and fall flat on my face. Nobody's willing to do that anymore, are they? We look at those things and we say, if I was to attempt to do something like that, people would laugh and ridicule me. And I'm not interested in that. And so the faith life is rarely found. Here's the third thing I want to point out tonight. The faith life protects. The faith life protects. Did you notice the big guy in this story was the one with all the weapons? He had the sword. He had the shield. He had the spear. And surely he must have felt protected. I mean, he had all that he felt he needed. But it was the little guy who had the strength of the Lord who was really protected. David won the victory and wrote about it later on in his life. You want to know what he said? You want to know what he said? I'm going to tell you anyway. Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Many of the experiences that David faced in his life, he later wrote about, and they're recorded in the book of Psalms. And this incident, along with many of the other enemies that he faced, is recorded in Psalm 34, I believe. In Psalm 34 and verse 1, he said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Not just part of the time. Not just when you get up and you realize, well, I had 6, 7, 8 hours of good sleep and I'm ready to go. And before the first trial comes, hello. But I will bless the Lord at all times. Verse 2, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. David was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he feared just like we do. The Bible says he did the wise thing. He sought the Lord. He prayed. May I say to you that that is the secret to the success of a faith life? Seeking the Lord. Outside of our willingness to seek the Lord, we really can't have much of a faith life. He said, I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto Him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his what? Troubles. Now look at verse 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him. You see, folks, wherever we go and whatever we do, in the name of the Lord, He promises to be with us. David said to that giant, I come to you in the name of the Lord. And he knew that although he didn't have a sword and a spear and a shield, that he had angels camped all about him. He knew that there was a great host encircling him. And so he knew that he had the strength of the Lord on his side and he was protected. If we choose to do it by force instead of by faith, even though God has promised, and I heard this tonight in the service leading up to the message, He has promised He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He will allow us to fail from time to time if we choose force over faith.
Right.
Huh? You can't just take that promise and pull it out and say, well, God said He'll never leave me nor forsake me. If we don't practice to live by faith and we choose force over faith.
Amen.
That's good.
Amen.
The faith life protects, not the force life.
Amen.
You try to wing it without the Lord. You try to get out there facing the giants of life on your own. And you'll see how unprotected you are. We're no match for the devil. The only way we have any chance at all against him is with the Lord on our side. The only way we can overcome the wicked one is with the Lord assisting us. You can't do battle, spiritual warfare, on your own. You have to have the Lord with you. The faith life protects. He'll allow you to fail if you choose force over faith. Here's the last thing, then I'm going to let you go. The victory of the faith life. That's what everybody's interested in, victory. Amen? The victory of the faith life is eternal. Is eternal. It's eternal. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, there was an incident where David related to Saul that he had been able to take a lion and a bear, that God had given him the victory over that lion and over that bear. He said, God had helped me. He spared me from the lion and the bear. That was a past experience. And David felt pretty good about that. But you cannot just depend upon the past victories and experiences that you've had with the Lord. Amen. Every one of us can look back in our Christian life and recall some victories that we've had with the Lord.
Amen.
And they are good. But you can't depend upon them to help you in the present. The faith life needs to be on display in the present.
Yes.
You say, how you know that, preacher? Because of the situation that David was facing with Goliath and what he said to Goliath. He said, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. I know that there's a victory right here and right now. I've had it in the past and that was good, but I'm getting ready to have another one right now. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Amen.
But here's what's really good about the faith life. The victory of the faith life is eternal. You say, what do you mean? Look at 1 Samuel 17 and verse number 46. He said, this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day into the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Mark the last expression there, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. He didn't say that the people in Israel may know that you're the heavyweight champion of the day. He said that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. That generations to come would know that there is a God in Israel. The victory of the faith life is eternal. It's ongoing. It's not something that you just experience in the past or even in the present, but it is something that is ongoing. Can somebody get to the place where you have just a little spell before you leave church tonight and go home and put your head on the pillow, where you shout and give praise to God that the victory is yet to come? It's eternal. I know it looks bleak right now. I know it looks sad in our day and time, but the victory is yet to come. It's on the horizon. We can see it, can't we? Hold the fort. Jesus is coming. One of these days, people are going to know there is a God. Every knee's going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess. You say, they don't know it now. They won't listen to my witness, preacher. But keep the faith. They're going to know. Brother Darrell, every Saturday that you go out there on that bus route and everybody that rejects your witness, keep the faith, brother. Amen. Hang in there. Yeah. When we went out yesterday and picked up folks to bring them in for Hope and Highview, we had an outbreak on the bus. We had two men get in a fight. And I was on the front of the bus. There was standing room only. They were in the aisle, shoulder to shoulder, and verbally, I was telling them, knock it off. We don't need that. We're not going to go like that. If that's the way you're going, I'm going to put you off the bus. And they just kept getting closer and closer and closer together to where their noses were touching. And I said, uh-oh, we're going to have one here. And I said, stop the bus, Brother Darrell. And he pulled over to the curb. And I opened the door and I went back to the side of the bus. And I reached up and tried to grab the one individual by the shirt collar and pull him back to where I could halfway get his attention because he wasn't hearing me from the front of the bus. And by that time, the other guy just started flailing on him. He was just punching him. And the other guy was trying to defend himself. And I said, poor guy, I'm holding him back. And so I let him go and I went around the back of the bus and opened the door. And I started asking people to get off to where I could try to get up on there. And by that time, the other fella, he had quit and he had jumped over the seats and people in front of him and he had run out the front door and he was down the sidewalk. He was gone. And I thought to myself in that moment, I thought, all right, this is what I ought to do. I ought to just tell these people, get off the bus. This ain't worth it. This is not why we do this. And we're not taking any of you. If this is the way y'all are going to act, and this is what you think about Hope and Highview, if you don't appreciate it any more than that, then we're just going to leave y'all down here. I'll go up back there and I'll eat me a plate of food that's been prepared, and I'll go home and I'll get ready to watch the UK U of L football game. And then I thought to myself, you know what? A lot of these folks are very appreciative of what's being done for them, and they need to be there. And this afternoon, we're going to extend the gospel. And it could be that somebody needs Jesus. And so we brought them in. And we didn't have any more altercations. And we did give the gospel. We talked about the cup and the battle for the bluegrass and the reward that goes to the winner. And I related that to the cup that Jesus looked into. Amen, and how it was a battle also for men's souls. And I gave the gospel. And someone told me that 7 or 8 people prayed with us and received Jesus Christ as their Savior. Had I done what I initially wanted to do, that wouldn't have been possible. But you see, the victory of the faith life is eternal in its perspective. If all we're focusing on is the here and now and what we can see, then it's easy to get discouraged and give up, to throw in the towel and quit. Yes, sir. And to find a place on the sidelines and say, I'll just wait till Jesus comes. But there's a lot more to look forward to. And so tonight I want to say to the church, God allowed me to be here tonight in spite of a headache that is a 4 on the scale to come and say to you tonight, hang in there, church. Our victory is eternal in nature. Amen. Jesus is coming. We're small in number, but don't let that discourage you. Keep looking up. We've had past victories and even present victories, but there's more to come. Hang in there.